My, what a message in song. The day will come. We'll understand it then, won't we? Amen. Folks, that was good. We appreciate you getting that together. That was a great song for us. Good song to make you kind of think and realize right now is not all. Amen. Tonight we have a visiting preacher, Brother Randy Diggum, but we're going to let Brother Parsons come and introduce him. He knows more about him than I do. Hopefully good. All joking aside, Brother Parsons, come on, please.
Well, Pastor Randy Diggum is from Jefferson City, Missouri, and Bible Baptist Church out there. And my friendship with him has just been built since we've been here at Landmark. I've been able to hear him preach many, many times as we travel for the college. He is predominantly used as a youth speaker, and I think that was known by his cartwheel. But he is pastoring a church out there that we had last time, and we do appreciate it. I did want to invite everybody to come down at 10 o'clock. We're going to have him down at the college this week as well. And brother, come on and preach to us. Amen.
Thursday
at 10 o'clock.
Amen. Well, it's good to be back. I am actually a missionary to Missouri because this is my home state. I was born in Florida in 1975, and I'm proud of it. Amen. And that's why I'm a diehard Gators fan. In fact, I was reading the bio today on the website about your pastor, and I was born 4 years after he took this church. And what a testimony of his faithfulness. Amen. And I'm 42 years old. In 1975, I was born in St. Augustine, Florida, because my father was teaching at a deaf school there, and my father is deaf. For those of you who don't know, I'm just going to take a quick minute and tell you a little bit about my testimony. I was privileged to be born into a home with deaf parents. My parents were deaf. My sister's deaf. My grandparents were deaf. Great-grandparents were deaf. And now my sister had a niece. My niece, she didn't have a niece. She had my niece recently, her daughter. And she's deaf. So we have 5 generations of deafness in my family. And I'm thankful for that because now we get to have a deaf ministry. We had so much deafness growing up that we even had a deaf dog one time. And that is a true story. True story. He got hit by a car because he didn't hear the horn blowing. It was a tragedy. How many animal lovers do we have in here? I just want to ask how many. I love animals too, right next to my mashed potatoes and green beans. Sorry I couldn't help but say that. But with that being said, I love to just give a little shout out to the Lord for how good he's been to allow me to have that opportunity. I grew up in the 70s and 80s predominantly, and played had a pretty successful high school football career and played 1 year of college football and got saved in the town that I was playing college football in. And God immediately called me to preach and sent me to Bible college where I met my wife. And I started pastoring the church I'm at in May of 1998, at 22 years old. I've been there 19 years this past May. So this coming May will be my 20-year anniversary pastoring the church. And we do a lot of deaf revivals and youth revivals. In fact, this summer we were on the road 9 straight weeks at youth conferences and youth camps. And my wife and I have been to the Bahamas this summer. I love my Bahamian brothers, Mudasik. Thank God for the Bahamas. And I love the Bahamas. And we preached there this summer. I had 51 salvations in 1 week. That was exciting. And then we just went to Canada 2 weeks ago and preached up there in Canada. My wife and I were there. And we had the privilege of traveling and doing a lot of revivals. But one thing I love about working with the deaf is, as Brother Carter said, my choir, my church won't let me sing either. So I just sign. My family sings, and I can say S-I-N-G-I-S-I-G-N, amen? And I praise the Lord for that, because you never sign off key. And most crowds don't know sign language, so I could be like making fun of you, and you're thinking, oh, that's a beautiful song. And I'm talking about that, you know, the guy back there is picking his nose or something like that. But I want to throw something out real quickly about the deaf, because it's a great need. And I appreciate a church that has a deaf ministry, and you have an interpreter, and I'm very grateful for that. Because right now, globally, they're the third most unreached people group. But in America, they're number one. The number one most unreached people group in America is the deaf people. And they're very ripe. They're very open to the gospel. We were at the Florida game yesterday, and I met a group of deaf people and immediately told them about my Facebook ministry that I have where I sign and give the gospel to deaf people. We have deaf people regularly watching me sign messages, and we're trying to get the gospel to deaf people as much as we can through social media and take advantage of technology. I know the devil uses it for a lot of bad, but boy, we can use the websites and things like your website, all that for good. So pray for that. But something to think about, deaf people, when you have deaf church, because we have deaf services at our church where I preach only in sign language, and you can see that on YouTube. If you go to BBCJC Media, you'll see me sometimes preaching with only my voice, sometimes preaching and signing at the same time, and sometimes only signing. We have all kinds of videos on that ministry there. But you ever thought about this? When deaf people come to church, you can't have them bow their head and close their eyes at invitation. You ever thought about that? Because if they bow their head and close their eyes, they can't see what you're saying. So they have to look at you the whole time. And one thing I love about deaf people is they're very blunt. How many of you know deaf people? Have met deaf people? All right, some of you know what I'm talking about. They can be pretty blunt. If you gain weight, they'll let you know. If you're going bald, they'll let you know. And so many invitations, I'll be giving the invitation. And as soon as I say, who needs to get saved, all the deaf people just turn and point to the guy who needs to get saved right here. And they'll just tell him, raise your hand. And me? Yeah, you're not saved. Raise your hand. So he'll raise his hand, come forward and get saved. And I've seen that so many times. And, inside I chuckle a little bit because we see it all over the country. I preached a deaf revival in New York City about 18 months ago, babe. And there's two deaf men in the front pew. And one of them's saved and one of them's not. As soon as I gave the invitation, he nudged him and said, raise your hand. He's like, me? He raised his hand, came forward and got saved. Talk about compelling them to come in, amen. So praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Mark chapter 7 is where we're going to be this evening. If you'll take your Bibles and turn, I just want to be a blessing and a help to you. And I don't take it lightly to preach in this great man of God's pulpit, and I mean that sincerely. And I'll say a little bit about that in just a second. I definitely want to be respectful of your time. Maybe you heard the story about the Methodists and the Lutheran and the Baptists that were arguing over who the best preacher was. Have you ever heard that story? We all know who the best preachers are, the Baptist preachers, amen. But they were having a debate, a Methodist, a Lutheran, and a Baptist. And they decided to solve that question by going out in the woods and renting or getting a little shed. And they put a skunk in there. And they said, whoever can preach to the skunk the longest is the one we'll declare the greatest preacher of all. So the Methodist went in first, and he lasted 5 minutes. And that door busted open, and that preacher came out and said, I can't take no more of that. The Lutheran went in, and he started preaching. He lasted about 10 minutes. He busted the door open, and he said, I can't take no more of that. The Baptist preacher went 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes passed. The door busted open. The skunk came out and said, I can't take no more of that. So I definitely want to be respectful of your time. And praise the Lord. Let me just say this. I never dreamed. Last year it really humbled me that I would be able to stand in this man's pulpit. And let me tell you why personally. Because I think sometimes churches and ministries don't realize the effect you have on the country. I was 18 years old when I got saved. And I got saved in the state of Pennsylvania while playing college football on scholarship there. And my younger brother and sister, and I graduated public school. I was a kindergarten through 12th grade public school kid all my life. But I have a younger brother who was here last year, many of you met, and my younger sister who's deaf was here. I don't know if y'all remember last year, Brother Carter was ill, but y'all allowed me and my brother to take turns interpreting for my family as they were here. We had about, that's 4 or 5 deaf people in our family right there just coming, or 3, 4, whenever. Jorge didn't come. Whatever. We got a lot of deaf people in our family. The deaf dog was not here. But anyway, so my brother and sister immediately, we all got saved. We got in church. And my brother and sister immediately knew they needed to get out of the public school. And they were homeschooled through Landmark Baptist Curriculum. And my brother and sister graduated from Landmark Baptist Curriculum school, homeschooling. My brother who's hearing and my sister who's deaf. My brother is now a pastor in the state of Texas. He was my assistant for 15 years, and he recently went to Texas, and he's pastoring down there now, doing a great job. And my baby sister's in church all the time, serving the Lord in my church. She helps with our deaf ministry, and she probably has brought more deaf people to our church in the 19 years that I've been pastoring than anybody else throughout the course of my pastoring there. And so all three of my parents' kids are serving the Lord, and Landmark Baptist Curriculum had an effect on them. Then as a young 22-year-old pastor, I took a church after graduating from Hiles Anderson College, leaving Hiles Anderson College, and me marrying my wife. And I was King James. I was going to be King James. And let me say this. I'm still King James only. It's not the best translation. It's the only one for English-speaking people. And I believe it is preserved and inspired, and I thank God for men like him that took a stand on that issue all these years. But leaving Bible college, I didn't necessarily understand why. And at a young age of 22, I read a book called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. As a young 22-year-old pastor, that book helped me seal the deal. And I believe in old-time religion, the old-time standards, old-time separation, the old-time King James Bible. And at 42 years old, it helps me to look to a man like this who stayed by the stuff all these years, and it inspires me. So I thank you, Brother Carter. You didn't even know he was an influence on me 20 years ago, but he's been an influence on me and my family, and we personally thank you, preacher, and I thank God for that. Mark chapter 7, I maybe want to piggyback a little bit on your preacher's message this morning. May I say that I thank God there's pastors still not afraid to stand and preach on standing. Amen. And it's a great need today. And I want to maybe encourage us tonight. I definitely want to be an encourager tonight on the subject of how we can better stand. And I think you'll understand after the message is through how that can be helped. Thank you, Brother Parsons, also for your friendship. Looking forward to being in chapel this Thursday. If you don't mind, let's stand and stretch our legs one more time in the honor of God's word as we read. And Brother Steve, if you and your son will come to the front and help me out just a little bit. You can sit on the front pew, but just be ready to come help me as an illustration real quickly. And let's look at Mark 7, verse 32. What a great crowd here on Sunday evening. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad I'm saved. Ask your neighbor, are you saved? Then ask your neighbor, if you're saved, are you glad you're saved? And then finally tell your neighbor this, I'm glad I don't look like you. Amen. Husbands, do not say that to your wives. Wives, you have complete permission and authority to say that to your husbands. Amen. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, verse 32. Speaking of the subject of the deaf, I love my family. I thank God for them. They travel with me all over the country, and they sing and help me as I preach, and I thank God for my wife and four children. Verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. I want you to look there again in verse number 33. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his finger in his ears, spit, and touched his tongue. Father, thank you for this truth tonight. Lord, I don't take it lightly that I get to stand in this great man of God's pulpit. I thank you that he's been faithful to you, Lord. You've been so good to us. I'm so grateful that you saved me, just as you saved Brother Carter. I remember his story, race car driver. And the only reason he got saved, I heard him tell the story in Bible college as a young preacher boy. It was because his wife said, the only place I'll date you is in church. And he came and got saved in church. And I thank you for what you did in his heart years ago and how he's been an influence on so many people. Thank you for this church, this landmark, this lighthouse that has impacted not just this area, but America. And I pray that you bless the service tonight. Lord, all I want to be is a help to this pastor and his people. Lord, as always, if somebody's not saved, save that precious soul in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Real quickly, I want to get right to the message. Several years ago, our church was privileged to have built a new building, a new auditorium. I've been there 19 years, and our church grew, and I'm so thankful and humbled by that. And so we built a new auditorium. And when the building was finished, the architect told me that our building would hold 700 people. But after careful observation and being in there several years, there's no way it would hold, stay with me now, 700 Americans. There's no way. For two reasons, I believe, it would not hold 700 Americans. Before I give those to you, may I suggest that they would probably hold 700 Filipinos. Actually, our building would probably hold 1,000 Filipinos, maybe 1,000 Mexicans, but it would not hold 700 Americans. The first reason is the obvious reason. Our size is a little bit of an issue in America nowadays, amen? But I believe the second reason is this. Americans like their personal space. Americans don't like people too close to them. In fact, it's evidenced by airplanes. I travel quite a bit. My family and I drive to most of our meetings, but there are times when I fly. And how many of you have flown Southwest before? Southwest Airlines. I fly Southwest quite a bit. I like Southwest, and since I fly with them a lot, I usually get to get on what's called the A or B boarding groups. You want to be in the A and B boarding group. What does that mean? Well, Southwest doesn't assign seats to you. You're allowed to sit wherever you want on an airplane when you fly Southwest. And if you're in the A group, you get to pick the first seat. You get to get on and pick like the first open seats. If you're in a B group, you still got a pretty good selection. But if you're in that C group, the only seats that are usually available by the time the C group gets on is the middle seat. Americans never pick the window, and they don't sit in organization like, okay, let's just go from the first row to the back, or from the back to the front, right? That would make more sense. No, no, they sit in the window or the aisle, and then they pray. I think prayer happens most on a Southwest plane as they pray for that C group not to bring in large people in that C group. So I have played a game through the years. I've enjoyed playing this game. As I walk onto an airplane, I will walk down the aisle with my backpack there, and I'll stop and act like I'm thinking about sitting in that middle seat. And it's always funny to watch the facial expressions of those people, like, oh no, not the big guy. Please, anybody but the big guy. Because they don't want the big guy to sit in the middle, because you know how it gets. It gets very awkward in an airplane. And then I'll stop and say, and I'll keep on walking. My kids have seen you do this. My wife has seen me do this. We have a little game we play. And you can almost hear the sigh of relief as I pass on, as those two go, ah, you know, because the big guy decided not to sit in the middle seat. My poor wife, she knows that when we fly together, she knows that wherever our seating arrangements are, she's the one that sits next to the person. I always use the excuse, it's because you're so small and I'm so big, and it's just a sacrifice and price you pay. And she's like, yes, thank God for a willing wife. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But Americans don't like their personal space. We really don't. To be violated. We don't want people in our personal space. You go to the average Baptist church nowadays, and a husband sits here, puts a songbook there, and then the wife sits on the other side of that. Sometimes they've got several kids in there, and you know, Baptists love their pews, right? We think we have a sign, that's my pew, right? Why y'all laughing? You have people that sit in the same pew every time? I told my church recently, nobody owns any pews in this church, and the only way I'll consider it is if you make a $100,000 donation in our offering, I might consider giving you a pew. Somebody help me right there, amen. But it's funny how we are, and we like to have our space. I mean, sometimes husbands and wives in my church are sitting 5 feet away, and I'll stop in the middle of the message. Hey, you two are doing okay. You need marital counseling after church, because they're sitting 5 feet away. But that's how Americans are. We like our personal space. Now, here's a problem we have in America today. We like our personal space so much that we have personal spaced out Jesus of our lives. Now, I want you to see something tonight, because many times we read a passage, but we miss out on the reading because we just kind of, it doesn't really register, but sometimes when you see something plus read it, it makes sense. So, Brother Steve, which son do we have here? Mike. Who? Mike. Lane, all right, y'all come up here. Brother Steve is going to represent Jesus. Hold on a second. I apologize, Lord. I love you. I apologize. All right. So we got Brother Steve, but he is a Gators fan, so I love him. All right, Brother Steve, you're going to face this way, and Lane, you're going to face this way. Brother Steve is Jesus, and Lane is going to be the deaf man. All right? Now, do you know any sign language? All right, let me teach you some. You do? What is it? What do you know? A, B, C. Good. He knows A, B, C. He's exactly right. Say hello. This is hello. How? How are you? There. All right, he knows sign language. Therefore, we summon him. I knight thee a deaf man tonight. Amen. All right, so here we go. So we have Jesus and the deaf man. Now, I want you to see this church. And I want you, Brother Steve, Jesus, to do exactly what the verse says. He took him aside from the multitude. I'm sorry, did I say anything funny, Brother Carter? Y'all know what's coming. Now, we may show mercy here, but let's see what he does. Watch this now. And he put his fingers into his ears. A wet willy, man. I knew he was going to do the wet willy. Now, may I say tonight, I do not believe Jesus Christ did a wet willy on this deaf man, okay? But he put his finger into his ears. All right, now look at this. This is what Jesus did. Now, how many of you will agree, man, there's times in the Bible you read God and Jesus, they did some weird things in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, Moses, drop your staff. Okay, and he drops it, turns into a snake. I mean, just as you study the Bible, you'll find, look, it's so true. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, amen? But Jesus put his fingers in. Now, Brother Steve, you really do not have to do this because I want you and your son to have a good relationship. But the Bible says next, watch this, he spits. You can pretend like it, just go, you know, act like you're spitting. He spits in his face. Is that what the Bible says? He touches his ears and spits. Now, we know that's not a shocker because in other parts of the gospel, he heals a blind man one time by spitting into the sand, making almost mud, and taking it on the man's eyes. Now, how many of you, let's be honest, how many think that's a little bit gross? Isn't that kind of gross? And then here's the third thing. He touched his tongue. They both look at me like, are you kidding me? Now, you don't have to act like me. You just put your finger there. You don't have to touch it, but stick your tongue out real quickly and, all right. There, he pulled it in real quick like a lizard, you know, like that real quick. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He puts his fingers in his ears, he spits, and he touches his tongue. Now listen very closely, don't miss this now. That deaf man left a changed man because he let Jesus get in his personal space. The problem with our church today, listen, the problem with our Americans today, the problem with our country today is, listen, they don't even recognize Jesus anymore, but I believe it's a lot of times the church's fault. Because they don't recognize Jesus anymore in our government and our churches, because we as Christians have not recognized Jesus in our personal space. Let me tell you a problem we have. We want Jesus in our home, but not in the same room that we're in. We want Jesus in our churches in America, but not in our pulpits. We want Jesus in our car, but we don't want him driving the car. We want Jesus to know we have social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, but we don't want him to see what we post on those social media outlets. What am I saying? I'm simply saying tonight that we want Jesus to stay at arm's length away, but America needs to have a Christian revival of saying, Jesus, I want you right back in my personal space. If that means you're going to put your fingers in my ears, if you're going to spit on me, if you're going to touch my tongue, come on in, Jesus, I want you in my personal space. Thank you both very much. I appreciate it. Give me a hand. I did a great job. Good job, huh? You did a good job there. Now, I believe you can learn some things about this and make some application, because here's really the problem in America today. We have gotten to the point where we don't want Jesus in our personal space. Here's another title I could give you. The title of the message is simply this: let Jesus get in your personal space, your personal bubble. That's another phrase we use. But or another one is why we don't see miracles anymore. Because if you study the Gospels, 95% of the miracles Jesus did were when he touched somebody or touched something. He touched the loaves and the fishes. He touched the blind man. He touched the children and said, come and suffer them to come unto me. He let the woman with the issue of blood touch him by the hem of the garment. Jesus touched people that were dead and raised them from the dead. And last time I checked, in order for you to touch somebody, you've got to get pretty close to them. You've got to get in their personal space. You've got to be fairly close to them. And listen, the thing is, though, when people let Jesus get in their personal space, they leave a different person than before he came. This deaf man was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. He had never heard the sound of a bird singing. My father is 78 years old this November. He's never heard a bird sing. He's never heard my family sing. He's never heard any sound. And someday the first sound he's going to hear is the voice of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine. This deaf man has never heard anything. He's never been able to speak clearly. He struggled through his life, but he let Jesus get in his personal space. He let Jesus touch his ears. He let Jesus spit upon him. He let Jesus touch his tongue, and the next thing you know, he left a different man. A miracle took place because he let Jesus get in his personal space. Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is Jesus in your personal space? Or is he just kind of arm's length away? It's funny how we run to him when we have an emergency or a situation, we have problems. But here's the real deal. We need to let him be in our personal space when he wants to be in our personal space. So let me give you five quick applications we can learn from this chapter, and I'm done. Number one, notice this. He took him aside from the multitude. Boy, I love that phrase. Look there, Mark chapter 7, verse 32 again. And they bring in one that was deaf and impediment of speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Notice that again. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. Notice the people that brought him to Jesus knew that when Jesus put his hand on things, things got changed. Things got helped. People got their problems solved. So these people knew that Jesus had the power when he touched them and got close to them. And look at verse number 33. And he took him aside from the multitude. Listen, can I tell you some of the greatest news you could ever hear on this planet? There's a God in heaven who wants to have a one-on-one relationship with you. He wants to pull you out of the multitude of troubles, the multitude of problems, the multitude of this world, and he wants that one-on-one relationship with you and with me. Listen, I stand in awe that the creator of this universe wants to walk with me and talk with me and give me a new song every day and remind me that his mercies are new. Wow, what a God we serve today. Jesus Christ wants a one-on-one relationship with you, and he wants to take you away from the multitude. The problem with many people today is we're so engulfed into the multitude. We follow what they want to do. We follow what they want to say, and that's why we don't stand like he preached today. When you get away from that multitude and you walk with God and you hear his voice and you let him touch your heart, all of a sudden it's easy to take a stand, because when you walk with God, something happens that gives you the courage to stand again. Stay close to Jesus, amen. Number one, he wants a one-on-one relationship with you. Number two, I like this one. He put his fingers in his ears. What's the application there? I believe here's the application. He put his fingers in his ears because he has something he wants to say that we need to listen to. Let me tell you, America needs to listen to God again. Mark 7, verse 33, again, it says he put his fingers into his ears. Can I tell you something? We have allowed our ears to get full of the wax of sin, the wax of doubt, the wax of problems, the wax of burdens, the wax of the political correct crowd, the wax of this liberal media. I blame the media for half the problems in America. I'm telling you, we had this strife in America. And listen, all these NFL players that are protesting, and by the way, it went on today. We didn't turn on our TV this afternoon either, Brother Carter. We didn't watch no NFL. I've been telling people NFL stands for not for long if they keep this up, amen. And these players have been sitting there taking knees and protesting our flag. Brother Steve, it was refreshing yesterday at the University of Florida. They didn't just do the national anthem. We had the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag yesterday at the game. And then all the players after the anthem came to the end zone and bowed a knee and prayed for our country. Boy, I don't know if they prayed for our country. They probably prayed that they would win, and thank God he answered that prayer for Gators fans. But the point I'm trying to make is this. Moral of the story, watch college football, not pro AM. But anyway, no, the moral of the story is this. Listen, the reason why they're doing that is because they have not heard from God in a long time. The reason we have transgender issues in America is because they've not heard from God in a long time. The reason why Congress is a mess is because we're not listening to God. I've been to Washington, D.C. I've been to Philadelphia. I've been to New York City. I pastor in the capital of Missouri. And can I tell you something? All those buildings still have King James Bible verses etched in the stones of the wall, but they're not listening because they're ears are plugged. Let me tell you, Jesus has got some things worth listening to, amen. He talks about love. He talks about mercy. He talks about grace. He talks about salvation. He talks about holiness. He talks about his wrath. He talks about his goodness. Hey, listen, Jesus has some things worth listening to. And as you study the Gospels and you study the New Testament, you find out that if you clean those ears out, spiritually speaking, and you listen to what he has to say, he will change our lives. Jesus has some things worth listening to. Number one, he took him aside because he wants that one-on-one relationship. Number two, he put his fingers in his ears because he has something he wants us to listen to, and he has something we're saying that we should listen to. By the way, you ever thought about this? Every time Jesus spoke, he spoke to help.
Amen.
He always spoke to help. I love what one preacher said, Brother Carter. He said, the devil loves to talk in past tense. Jesus loves to talk in future tense. Amen. I love what Brother Carter said this morning. Boy, I was chewing on that all day. My cause is greater than my pleasure. Boy, that was good. I got fired up about that. Boy, I'm going to preach that to teenagers all over America. I'm stealing that. No stealing's a sin. I'm going to borrow that. Amen. So number one, he took him aside one-on-one. Number two, he put his fingers in his ears because he wants us to hear what he has to say. Number three, he spit. He spit. I don't know about you, but that's gross. I mean, if someone spits on most people in America, there's going to be a fight. If you walk by a guy nowadays and you spit, there's going to be a fight. Right? How many know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
How many of y'all smell what I'm stepping in? Help me right there, okay? You spit, people, they don't like that. But what's the application? Let me show you an application here. Let's back up a few verses and see what Jesus had just been addressing. Look at verse number 20, same chapter, Mark 7. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. The Pharisees were on one of their hobby horses and soapboxes again. They were mad because the disciples didn't wash their hands. Oh, it's the end of the world, right? But watch what Jesus says. That's what defiles a man. Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And watch the Bible says, and defile the man. So Jesus is saying that everything inside of me that comes out is defiling. I am a wicked, wretched sinner. I said a wicked, wretched sinner. And I deserve to go to a place called hell and pay for my sins. But there's one good thing inside of me tonight, bless his holy name, and that's that one person of the Godhead indwells me right now. There's nothing good about Randy Dingin except that the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt me. And by the way, he has sealed me until the day of redemption.
Amen.
God lives inside of me. God is trying to help me. And as Brother Carter talked in Sunday school class about today, when you get saved, you get all of the Holy Ghost. But the problems in the Christian life is when we decide that he gets all of us, then the problems will be gone. Amen. We need to let him get all of us. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that anything inside of me outside of God is not worth coming out because of the deceit, because of the wickedness. But when Jesus spit, he's teaching us that everything inside of him is worth coming out. May I say to you that there are some things inside of Jesus that are worth getting outside of him. Hey, how about the compassion that Jesus had? I'm glad that was inside him, but it came out on me. How about the love that he had that's inside of him, but it came out on me? How about the grace that he has that was inside of him, but it came out on me? But most of all, the blood that flowed through his veins, that one day that pierced his body on that cross, and that blood came out of his body, and it came onto my soul, and it saved me from a devil. Somebody ought to get excited. That's what it is. I'm talking about that blood of Jesus Christ that came out of his body and came onto my soul and washed my sins away and put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God I'm never going to touch hell. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven someday. Hey, that blood that flowed through his veins saved my soul. Hallelujah. So bless his holy name tonight. Jesus, you can spit on me all you want. When he spits grace. When he spits mercy. When he spits love. When he spits compassion. When he spits forgiveness. When he spits, I'm telling you, I could go on and on. How much time you caught? Hey, let Jesus spit on us again in America. Bless his holy name. Ooh, I feel like preaching right now. And I'm supposed to be on vacation, amen. Number one, he took him aside one-on-one. Number two, he put his fingers in his ears. He wants you to hear. He wants me to hear what he has to say. Number three, he spit because he got something inside of him worth coming out inside of us. Number four, he touched his tongue. He touched his tongue. That's where I've never, 42 years of life, walked around and seen somebody walk up and say, hey, can I touch your tongue? I've been to some of the biggest cities in America. I've seen some pretty neat things. I've been to some pretty neat parts of the world. And I've been in different cultures and countries. I've never seen somebody stand up and say, hey, what's neat about this country? Well, there's a guy over here that touches everybody's tongue. You want to go check that out? No. No? What? What? I mean, it's even weird if I touch my own tongue. Isn't that kind of weird? I touch my own tongue? I didn't touch my own tongue. Doesn't even make sense, right? But Jesus did. Let me tell you what the application is here tonight, I believe. Look at Mark 7, verse 33 again. I'm just about through. Y'all doing good. The Bible says, and he touched his tongue. He physically touched his tongue. Let me tell you, I believe America right now is obsessed with watching and paying people do things that they can't do. Let me give you an example of that, okay? There's a man in the Boston area who deflates footballs. And he puts on a pair of tight pants and some shoulder pads, and he throws them all over field, and people say, wow, you throw the football so amazing. Here's $10 million. Because I can't throw a football as good as he can, so he's just amazing. Right?
Right?
Or here's a group of guys who get on silk pajamas, pick up a leather round ball, and dunk it in a garbage can that hangs 10 feet from the air on 94 feet across the court. And by the way, nowadays it seems like you can't even be in the NBA unless you have at least three tattoos. Somebody help me right there.
Right.
But I mean, the NBA, oh, you're so amazing. You can dribble the ball so well and shoot so well. Here's $10 million. Right. Here's my favorite one of them all. You ready? You are the best at being a phony.
Right.
Actors and actresses.
Right.
You are so good at being fake.
Yes.
You are the most fake person I've ever seen. You are amazing. You've spent $1 million on plastic surgery, and you read a script so amazing. Here's $20 million so you can entertain us. That's how America is. And then America uses that tongue to talk about it all the time. I mean, we have sports radio networks all the time, and all they do 24/7 is talk about sports. Tomorrow morning you can turn on the radio and listen and talk about the college football activities of the weekend, or the football, or the pro football, and the upcoming college basketball. basketball season, then the NBA trades, and hockey, and whatever you want, man, because we sit around and talk about it. And then people went flooded movie theaters, or they flooded Redbox this weekend, and they pumped in DVDs to watch people that can do things that they can't do. And we've forgotten that man was made to praise. But the reason why we're praising athletes and actors and actresses is because we forgot who's worthy of praise, because someday their back will go out. Michael Jordan can't dunk no more. His knees are shot. He's in his 50s or 60s. He can't play like LeBron can right now. But someday LeBron will be done. But I serve a God today who's never been tired. He's never gotten sick. He's never gotten weary. He's never much as caught a cold. He's never been to an orthopedic surgeon. He's never had an injury. He's never been on the injured reserve. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's all let high and lifted up. He's my God, and he's your God, and he's worth praising tonight. So Jesus touched his tongue, and he touches our tongue, and says, use this tongue to brag on God, to preach about God, to talk about God. It's time to testify about God. It's time to preachify about God. It's time to singify about God. It's time to tell everybody we serve a God who has risen from the dead. We serve a God who spoke this universe in existence. We serve a God who is high and lifted up. We serve a God who doesn't even know what it's like to break a sweat. He is God. He's never been, hallelujah, somebody help. That's what, we serve a God. I said we serve a God who is worth praising tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. I told you I'm a missionary to Missouri. I love Florida. God calls me home. My wife's a Yankee from Pennsylvania. She don't like grits. She wants to live somewhere else. But listen, last August 21st, we lived in complete totality of that eclipse. My wife and my kids got to see totality of the eclipse. You know what that meant? Let me follow the eclipse last August 21st. For 2 minutes and about 14 seconds, right, babe? We got to take those glasses off and watch as the moon and sun cross paths. We listened as the cicadas and locusts came out and started singing because they thought it was night. We saw birds take off and fly because they thought it was night. And then after 2 minutes, all of a sudden they were confused and the cicadas and locusts shut up again and the birds came out. And we sat there and looked at it and I got goosebumps from head to toe. Because listen, Michael Jordan and LeBron James and Tom Brady and all these athletes, they got nothing on my God. He can line up the sun and the moon and the earth just right so that we can see 2 minutes of his glory. Every time you step outside and breathe the air, every time there's a hurricane, God have mercy on that. It reminds us of his power. Every time there's a tornado or an earthquake or a thunderstorm, God reminds us who he is. God reminds us that he can do anything. God can part a Red Sea. God can touch blind eyes and make him see. God can save an old sinner like me. God can do things man can never dream to do. All of a sudden, the NFL and the NBA and Hollywood makes me yawn because I've seen a God who can do it all, and it's time for us to use our tongue to glorify God. Hallelujah. You go to the average Baptist church in America, we've lost our shout. I was just in a stadium of about 70,000 plus people yesterday. I was high-fiving people I'm never even going to see again the rest of my life. Just because they had a t-shirt on that was blue and orange with a big alligator in the middle. Think about it. That's how Americans are. That's how we are. But you know what I've noticed? Nobody was walking around those stands yesterday, Brother Steve, making sure we'd be cave and be quiet now. I've never been in a football game or a basketball game where somebody walks around with a clipboard and you start to cheer, touchdown, Gators. Yes, sit down and be quiet. Sorry, sir. One more outburst and you are out of here. Okay, I'm sorry, no more. I'm watching you. No, they strongly encourage it. But then you go to the average Baptist church in America, and I'm not saying it's this church, but a lot of churches are like this, where it's like, Oh, here's what I see a lot of time. You can put up with me doing it for 15 seconds because I've seen somebody do it for 15 minutes. Somebody help me right there. Amen. You heard about the Baptist church. Man had a heart attack, and the EMT showed up, and they pulled out four people before they found the right man. Somebody help me right there. We've lost our shout. Listen to me. Let me remind you something. Heaven is going to be so loud, my daddy ain't going to be deaf no more. Amen. My mama ain't going to be deaf no more. My sister ain't gonna be deaf no more. My little niece, who I love, she's gonna get saved real soon with her Uncle Randy being a preacher man, preaching her to the cross someday. Hey, my little niece is gonna get saved. She won't be deaf no more. What are you saying? Heaven's gonna be a place where we'll finally be with our people and worship and praise him forever. But we don't have to wait till then. Don't we have a God that I worthy of our praise? Somebody help me. Don't we have a God that I worthy of adoration and worship? Why? He is God tonight, and nothing will change that. Hallelujah. There's never been an election that made him nervous. There's never been a war that's made him nervous. God's never sent his angels to Walgreens to fill a prescription because he needs some pills to calm his nerves. God is King. He is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the God of Gods. He's the Lord of Lords. And most of all, he's my personal Savior, and he knows my name. Take that, devil. Amen. So we might as well use our tongue to talk about him. It's time to get contagious in a good way. I'm through. I'm just about through. Several years ago, I was preaching at a youth conference in Michigan, and the pastor was really dragging his feet on leaving and taking me to the airport. It's Saturday. I want to be back for church on Sunday in my pulpit. And, man, he finally gets me to the airport and drops me off, and I ran. I ran as fast as I could, and I get to that front desk, and I said, man, did I make it? And she said, what flight number? And I gave her the flight number, and she said, oh, you made it. I said, oh, thank God. 5 minutes to spare. And without even thinking about it, I just said out loud, praise Jesus. And listen, America's okay with God. But when you say Jesus, it just shakes things up. I mean, God becomes like a general, generic term, and people can stomach it. But all of a sudden you say Jesus, and people get, it's air sucked out of the room right there. And I said, praise Jesus. And all of a sudden everybody just went, ooh. And there was a black lady sitting over there by the counter, and she looked at me, and she said, help yourself, praise Jesus right here too. And I said, I will help myself. And I said, praise Jesus. She said, praise Jesus. We said, praise Jesus about 4 or 5 times apiece while the lady was checking me out. Hey, it's okay to get contagious. The world talks about their athletes and their lottery tickets and their politicians and their politics, and they talk about their jobs. Hey, somebody needs to stand up and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? Can I bring out my God? He is my God, and you need to know him too. Hallelujah. Number 5, and I'm done. Look at verse 34. The Bible says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, look at this. Be open. Be open. Here's the last thought I want to give you that I learned from this passage, and I'm done. I believe many of us have become professional, open for business Christians. What does that mean? In the old days, like he said earlier today, like back in my day, remember how mom and pop stores, and I know they still have it some nowadays, they had these old signs that said open, and then flip it around and say closed. And I believe many Christians have signs that come into church and they flip it to open. And they sit there and they open for church, and oh man, good job preacher, good singing choir, I'm fired up, and I'll even come to the altar and kneel and pray and go back. And once we walk out those doors, we flip it back to closed. And we say, Jesus, leave me alone until Wednesday. And leave me alone the next Sunday. I think every Christian ought to take that sign and flip it to the close side and just paint it. Paint it over with some solid color. And let it dry. And then write open. So that when you flip it either way, it's always open. Jesus said, be open. He's saying, deaf man, I've healed you. I've touched your ears. I've spit on you. I've touched your tongue. Now let me tell you the secret to a successful Christian life. Stay open. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, always be open to the voice of God. Amen. Revelation 3:20, and I'm done, and I love this verse. It's a very famous verse. We use it for stoning, but doctrinally he's talking to the church. He's talking to the Laodicean church, and remember what he says? Behold, I stand at the door and... But watch what he says. If any man hear my voice... Wait, I thought he was knocking. If any man hear my knock... No. Jesus is doing two things. He's knocking and calling our name. He's not talking to a lost person in that verse. He's talking to saved people. Many of us want Jesus. I see my wife's over there. She's pretty. She's at a distance. But tonight the challenge is this. It's time to get right up in each other's personal space. Close enough that I can touch her. Close enough if I want to, I can lean over and kiss her and hug her. Close enough that Jesus can touch my ears. Spit on me. And touch my tongue. So that I might, just might, see miracles again. this deaf man woke up one morning, had never heard sound, Brother Carter, had never spoke clearly, Brother Parsons. My dad and mom can speak, but if they stood up here and spoke today, you'd not understand what they said. I can understand it because I've grown up with them. You use their voice, they just don't speak. It's called unintelligible speech. But he let Jesus. I love that. That's the key. He let Jesus. Here's a New Testament word. He yielded. He let Jesus get in his personal space. Touch his ears. Spit on him. Touch his tongue. And he left a changed man. It's time to let Jesus in our personal space again. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so well. I'm going to turn it over to the preacher as soon as possible. As always, let me ask you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven someday when you die? Salvation is the most important decision you'll ever make. And you definitely got to get in your personal space if you need to be saved. Is there somebody here tonight say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. I need to be saved tonight. I'm raising my hand. Anybody like to hear tonight? I'm looking all over this building. Salvation is the most important decision. I praise God He saved me. And how about you? I thank Brother Carter for letting me preach tonight. You have a great pastor, church. I'm sure you know that. Boy, support him and take good care of him. He has influenced America in ways that I can't even describe. Listen, everywhere I go, they know his name. One of my preacher friends recently had his life changed because of an accident. It was God's plan. Bumping to him at a Cracker Barrel in West Virginia. And he was wrestling with a decision, and he said 2 minutes with Brother Carter changed his life. And he's in a ministry now that is changing thousands of lives because of what Brother Carter said to him at that Cracker Barrel. I don't have time to tell you the story, but it's a powerful story. God has used him all over America and around the world. What a blessing. I thank God for the church. And the reason why God's used your pastor is because he's let Jesus in that personal space. Church, let's let him in that personal space. We love you, Landmark. We thank God for it. It's been an honor to be here. We look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. And we thank God there's a good church that stands for the Lord. I guess I'll say it like this. When our church grows up, I want our church to grow up and be just like y'all. Thank you. Let's go ahead and stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Preacher, thank you.
I believe the invitation's obvious tonight.